Welcome to the Moms in Prayer podcast, a place where we put our finger on the pulse of what's happening in the world today so we can better pray for and equip the next generation. Our focus will always be revival and spiritual awakening in our children, our schools, and our motherhood. We're so glad you're here with us. Let's get started. Welcome to episode 45 of the Moms in Prayer podcast. I'm your host, Leenine Heiss, and it continues to be my honor to introduce you to people and stories that will increase your faith and joy in prayer. Today is no different. We're going to sit down with someone that I think history will expose as one of the authoritative teachers on prayer of our time. If you've never heard of our guest, Jennifer Kennedy Dean, teach, allow me to introduce you to someone who makes prayer accessible to all of us. She's written dozens of books and studies on prayer and has not exhausted the topic. Like always, you can find more information about the books we discuss and ways to connect with Jennifer on the blog at momsinprayer.org. By the way, those of you commenting and tagging on social media are winning big. Susan Boland, Sheila Shippers, Anita Sally, Dupree Pounds, Regina Casares, Jill Bristow, Deanna Olney, Marla Kepner, all of your gifts from Ginger Plowman are on the way. I think I just butchered all of those names. Your sharing, commenting, and tagging is helping us reach our goal of a greater awareness of moms in prayer and every school covered by prayer. Without further ado, let's welcome our guest. Well, my friend Jennifer Kennedy Dean, welcome to the Moms in Prayer podcast.
Thank you. Excited to be with you.
Well, you're no stranger to me and probably many of the Moms in Prayer moms on the other side of these earbuds. But why don't you go ahead and tell us a little bit about yourself and your family?
Oh, yes. I would love to tell you about my 8 grandchildren with number 9 on the way.
Oh, wow.
I have 3 sons and 3 beautiful daughters-in-law and 8 grandchildren ranging from age 7 down to about 7 months.
That's so fun. Are you married?
I am widowed. I was widowed in 2005.
What a blessing to have all these beautiful grandkids. Hopefully people follow you on social media because they pop up all over it. It's so fun.
Yeah, I'm a little bit obnoxious.
I don't think so. I think if you serve
the grandkids, I'm just right there with the obnoxious grandmothers. But I'm just owning it.
Well, I think that if you survive parenting, you get to brag on your grandkids. So it's the cherry at the top of the end. Well, Jennifer, you're known as our prayer lady, probably, and maybe lots of people know you for a lifestyle of prayer. But how did that passion begin in your life? When did God grip your heart for prayer?
Yeah. You know, my mother was obsessed with prayer. Just, it was her thing. And when I was growing up and through my teenage years, everywhere you'd look at my house, my mom was reading a book on prayer. She had prayer groups at my house. I say she was a prayer warrior before prayer warriors were cool. And so that was a central focus. It was something that was just always in front of us. When I was 19 and my brother 17, he was diagnosed with leukemia. And so because of my mom's just passion for prayer, prayer was defined in that whole situation. And then a year from his diagnosis, he passed away. So that was a huge faith crisis for me. All that prayer, and then he died. And that really launched my search to understand, because I had been infected by my mother with a passion for prayer, I couldn't reach the conclusion prayer doesn't work or we did something wrong. So I just needed to understand that, because I'm a left brain person who needs to understand stuff. And that just launched my ministry. When I was 20 years old, I began to just passionately pursue a present tense relationship with Jesus Christ and an understanding about what would make prayer work like the scripture says it will. And so really, all these years later, Lee, I think anyone whose life in any way is impacted by my ministry is really the fruit of my brother's life.
And obviously a praying mom too.
Yeah, praying mom. So that's it. Let me just throw this in here. Years and years ago, my dad came across a letter written by his great uncle, kind of the patriarch of that family, my Uncle Tom Medeiros. And in that letter, Uncle Tom says, every day I pray for all of my brothers and sisters. I pray for all of their children and all of their children's children. And I pray that the Medeiros family will form a solid phalanx in the army of the Lord. And so that has been so precious to me because that's my prayer heritage. I'm in one of those categories that my Uncle Tom prayed for, that we would be a solid phalanx in the army of the Lord.
Wow, what an incredible legacy. Can you describe to us the process that the Lord took you through to overcome that disillusionment with prayer and your brother? I mean, yeah. I've heard that as one of the greatest obstacles for why people don't cultivate prayer is because they were disappointed with the way that God answered. So talk to us about that.
Yeah. And really, that is what I am unpacking in all of the 39 books of Bible studies I've written. I keep learning more. But here, down to the nitty gritty. First of all, faith is not about believing in an outcome. It's about having faith in God. And a lot of times, just what we're talking about, what has discouraged people about prayer is that they believed really hard in an outcome, and that outcome did not materialize. And so that throws us off. That comes from having such a narrow definition of prayer, that we think prayer is where we ask God for stuff and then he gives it to us. And that's how we evaluate prayer. I asked him for this and he gave it to me or he didn't. And that's how well prayer works. So all those lots and lots of decades ago, when I first began to set out to understand prayer, what I found was a lot of formulas, a lot of rules, and none of those were satisfying, because I knew that when we prayed for my brother, we followed every prayer rule I knew. And so I was just searching for something bigger. And the Lord began to talk to me about a praying life. And this is the thought that he solidified for me. It's not that you have a prayer life. It's that you live a praying life. Now, here's the difference for me. If you have a prayer life, then prayer is something you do. It's an activity. You have a home life, and you have a leisure life, and you have a work life, and you have a prayer life. It's part of your life. But if you live a praying life, then you understand that it's not about asking God for stuff and trying to get God to perform for you. It's about living in a continual relationship with him, that prayer is not just limited to the words we say when we're forming sentences, that prayer is rising from our hearts and heaven is hearing it as if we had said it perfectly. And you begin to cultivate this relationship. I have a book called Synced, Living Connected to the Heart of Jesus. You begin to realize that you just live connected to the heart of Jesus all the time, not sometimes, not when you said, dear God, but all the time, and that you trust that the outcome God produces is the best outcome for the big picture. So let's go back to my brother. So that's hard to swallow. Someone you dearly love, and you want to see them live out a full life of many years, and that is not what happens. And you have to say to yourself, that was the best outcome. Hard to do in the moment. But the more you know God and have history with him, the more you understand that we're talking big picture. And what my brother's death produced, not only in our lives, but in the lives of his friends, this is like, I think, 45 years later. And his friends are now, of course, all grandparents and grown-ups, and still his life impacted them. And the last thing to say about this is earth and time is not our home. Mm. And eternity is going to last longer than time. When you learn to trust God with whatever outcome he produces, and you see that, okay, this is the last thing I'm going to say on it. I get a little carried away. So we have this very narrow focus. We want that body restored or whatever it is you're looking for. We have a narrow focus, but God is doing something way bigger than what we're asking for. He's doing something that's beyond that focus. And so we begin to walk in a relationship, a praying life, and watch God work out the details of life one after the other. And we live in an adventure.
It's such a rich thing that you're inviting us to, which is not just a prayer time where we sit down and we get up from, but it's what God's inviting to is a life dependent on Him, right?
That's right. That's exactly right. And see, okay, here's why we have a praying life, because Jesus lives in us. At salvation, Jesus comes and makes His home in us. That just continues to astound me as I think about it. Makes His home in us. And Jesus is not a substance, He's a person. So when you get Him, you get all of it. And He moves in and He takes up residence and He begins to work in your life. And one of the things He's doing is He is reproducing His own heart in you. He is making direct deposits out of His heart to yours. The scripture says that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when Jesus reproduces His own heart in yours, when out of the overflow of that heart, your mouth prays, when heaven hears your prayer, God is hearing the voice of the Son.
Beautiful. How has this nurtured and developed over the years? Mm-hmm. This is a journey, right? Like 30 some Bible studies didn't just hit when you were 19 years old. This has taken time and growth. So how were you cultivating that? And how would you encourage the moms that are listening to cultivate this praying life?
Yeah. You know, one thing about redefining prayer as a praying life is you will watch God take care of the tiniest details of your life. Now, sometimes we think, well, that's disrespectful to ask God for little tiny details. But God loves that because He is in taking care of little details that just amaze you. He is helping you see that that's how well and how carefully He's taking care of the big things. And so as you live this praying life and you watch God work things out and you live in this adventure, when the big things hit, you understand how God works and that He's going to work exactly that way right now. And teaching our children to pray involves mentoring them, not giving them lectures on prayer, not correcting their theology all the time, but mentoring them and bringing them into your prayer experience so that they begin to see God work. So one of my favorite stories, when my son Stinson was just a little bitty guy, and I think he was maybe in kindergarten, and this is the days before cell phones, by the way. So he's at school and they're outside playing on the playground, and they're playing maybe soccer, and he kicks the ball very enthusiastically and his shoe flies off of his foot into the private yard next door. And because it's a private yard, they can't go over and get it. So he comes back into the school and he's trying to call his mom, but he can't get me. And that morning, Stinson and I had this conversation about trust. And we had decided that it means depend on. And we decided together that we would do a prayer experiment. And all day, anything that happened, we would say, Jesus, I depend on You. And so Stinson's telling me this story later. He says, I walk out of the principal's office and I say, Jesus, I depend on You. And one of the janitors met me in the hallway and said, Stinson, I think this shoe is yours. Okay, so tiny little thing, not dramatic, but for a long time, things that would happen, Stinson would say, but remember when Jesus found my shoe? So kids, as you live a praying life, prayer is just like the natural flow of your life. And as your children begin to just see that every day, that's how they begin to learn how to live a praying life. And then you praying for your children. Here's what prayer is doing. It's not giving God a new idea. It's not trying to talk Him into something that He didn't want. Prayer is a force that God designed that reaches into the spiritual realm where the power and provision of God is at the ready, grabs hold of everything God's got, moves it through what the scripture calls the gap, and brings it into the circumstances of earth. Every time you're praying for your children, you are just flooding them with the power and provision in the plans of God. I'm going to try to let you talk, Lee.
No, I just want to listen.
You're in my sweet spot right now.
But I just want to keep listening. Well, first of all, Synced is right over here on my bookshelf behind us, because I love that. I love talking about living synced up, but you have a new resource. And before we got online, I said, this one's great for families. Yes. It's just great for families. And so it's called Seek. And it's introducing not a formula, but just kind of a, what would you describe it as? A prayer path or something that's easy to teach?
Yeah. You know, again, I've been writing for more than 40 years about prayer. I've been writing and speaking and teaching and pursuing and learning. And so in this little book, I just kind of synthesize the concepts that I've been writing about all these years and tried to put it in a format. It's 28 days. And every day, I want to impart something that's truly rich in helping you understand prayer, because I feel like we need to understand it the best we can, helping you understand prayer, but simple and short enough that it's not an overwhelming project. And I love that you brought up families, because that's one of the things I had in mind as I wrote this, is that families could do it together and churches could do it together. It's not going to be an overwhelming process, but hopefully it is truly going to enrich your life. And so I synthesize what I think are the four pillars of prayer. That's what I called them. And the first one is surrender. And the second one is extol or exalt. And the third one is expose, exposing your heart to the Father and letting him make the corrections. And the last one is knock, seeking and knocking and asking. I just tried to make a simple tool that was still rich.
Can cultivating a new lifestyle of prayer really happen in 28 days?
I think that you can get addicted to prayer in 28 days. I think it could be the start. If you just take 28 days and just say, just for these 28 days of focus on prayer, I'm going to give God this focused time. I think that it will be the beginning. A praying life is, it just continues to unfold for all your entire life. After pursuing in all these years, I was, like I said, I was about 20 when I really began this pursuit in earnest, and I am 65 now. I am a full-fledged senior citizen and proud of it. So that's how many years I have been pursuing this understanding, and I never fail to learn something new or learn something old at a deeper level.
I think that lives have been changed as they've come up against your passion for prayer in a 30-minute talk. If that can cultivate and catch in 30 minutes, which is what we believe, or an hour when someone comes to Moms in Prayer, then certainly 28 days of maybe 5 to 10 minutes could change everything. And I was thinking about that in the lives of my kids, is that you have given something that is simple enough to chew on for my younger kids, but they can just chew on it at growing levels.
That's right.
And then we can meditate on that together as a family for a few minutes. And this does not have to be something that we're taking our kids through a theology class. It's just like you said, it's like theology at mom's knee, not hitting them with a book over the tables.
I just got to just shout out to Moms in Prayer, because that, and just as you said, if you start experiencing it, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to ignite it. But if you start experiencing it, and the thing about praying together is that not only do you get your God experiences, you get other people's God experiences, and that feeds your faith. There is nothing more powerful for learning prayer than praying together with others.
I totally agree. Jennifer, have you ever gotten to pray with Fern?
Oh, yes. Oh, my goodness. Yes. I love her so much.
Well, I love when we came to a Moms in Prayer meeting, just like you said, we get to glean from the wisdom of other people. And I don't know if you've ever had this, but I've spent time praying with Moms in Prayer sisters, Sally, other women, even just in my local prayer group. And I think we just had Bible study.
Yeah,
they just taught me so much about who God is.
And the other thing about Moms in Prayer, in praying together like that consistently over time, over years, your hearts so meld together. As one person is praying, the other person is just flowing right into that. There's just a thing. There's just a thing about prayer and about the presence of God, about the power of the Holy Spirit, that you are not going to learn by experience any other way except intimate consistent, long-term praying with other people.
Totally agree. So tell me why you start this book with surrender. What does that mean and why is it necessary?
Yeah. So as we started talking out in the beginning, a lot of times what we want to do, we want somebody to tell us, how can I use prayer to get God to do what I think he should do? And from that moment on, prayer feels like a wrestling match, because God loves you so much that the promise he makes is not, I'll do the best thing you can think of. The promise is, I'll do more than you can think of. And so we have to start with that surrender to his purposes, surrender to knowing that he is the one who loves you and has nothing in mind for you but the best, and has a plan that he's working out, and to hand over that feeling and that sense of needing to be in control. We even want to be in control of prayer. What are the words I should say? What order should I put them in? We just want to be in control. That's just our flesh. You're not in trouble for it. God's not mad at you for it. But when we begin to just surrender, just hand over, here, God, here's a situation. Do in it and through it what you intend, and watch him work. There is such a release and a place of peace that we come to in surrender, where our emotions are not leading us around by the nose and bossing us around all the time, but we're in a place of peaceful surrender. And when you get to that place of peaceful surrender, that does not make you passive. Actually, it gives you more energy, because our anxiety and our trying to control everything and our wondering if we got prayer right, it really saps our creativity. It saps our energy. When we come to that place where our emotions can be at rest in him, then we find ourselves being productive and active and forceful.
I thought that one of the things that was so interesting about the surrender portion was a focus on Sabbath and what Sabbath means. Yes. Can you talk to us about that?
Yeah. Sabbath, the Hebrew word Sabbath, which of course is first introduced in Genesis, it means to be finished, and that God's work is finished. The book of Hebrews says all that's left to do is move that finished work out of the spiritual realm through the gap and into the material realm. And that's what prayer does. Sabbath is not just a description of a day of the week. It's a description of the state of your soul, to be in a state of Sabbath, a state of restful trust. And again, that's when your emotions quit running the show and you are able then to pursue truth and be productive.
That must ring especially true based on what Jesus was saying about Sabbath. We weren't created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for us.
Yes, yes, yes. And, you know, in the Sabbath day, I'm not saying there's no such thing as the Sabbath day to be a day of rest, but that's not the whole picture of the Sabbath. That's just the Sabbath day is a picture of the state that our soul can live in.
What a huge hope. So exalt is very much praise as we know it in Moms in Prayer.
Yeah.
It's declaring who he is and his nature and power, right?
Right. Praise and worship. Here's the interesting thing is you begin to look at it in depth and you realize that it's his love for you that is the inflow that causes an outflow called worship. And that when we're worshiping him, sometimes we think of that as a one-way street. Like, I worship God, God doesn't worship me. And that's true. But when we worship and praise him, then he enters into that with his delight for you. Like, I think about when my little grandchildren, when I show up and they just take ridiculous joy in my presence and they're running out to meet me and jumping into my arms, I don't stay aloof from that. I'm right in there with them. I take ridiculous joy in their presence. When we're praising and worshiping, God is just right there in it with us. He is responding, and it's not a one-way street. It's an interaction of love between a father and his child.
So good. I thought that examine looked a lot like confession.
Yes.
But right. I think examine is probably a more accessible word. Is that what it is?
Yeah. And exposing your heart to him. And here's one thing I love to be able to impart. In confession, when the Holy Spirit is convicting you, is pointing out to you some places where sin has a hold and where your flesh is in control, it's not because he's mad at you. It's not because when you get that straightened out, he'll love you more, but it's because he wants you to be free. And when he's cleaning us up, it's not to make us more beautiful. It's to remove the grime and the grunge so that our true beauty can be exposed. So sometimes we think of the confession aspect of prayer as a little bit intimidating and something we kind of want to resist and stay away from. But really, it's a gentle time and it's a joyous time. And because the Holy Spirit is just saying, look, let's clean this up so that the real you can shine through. Let's get this out of the way so that you can walk in the freedom I mean for you to have. It's not scoldy and angry, and it's loving and gentle and for your benefit.
And something that we can trust.
Yes.
So K is knock. Talk to me about that.
Yeah, asking. And when Jesus says to ask, you know, it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. So I needed a K. the part of prayer where we make requests, that's the part we're most familiar with. And it's very important and very precious, but it's not the whole thing. It's not the whole picture. So in the K section, in the knock section, you're going to learn about and you're going to talk about making requests and how when you make a request of God, you do not have to give God instructions to follow. God answers prayer, but he does not take orders. You don't have to give him the instructions to follow. You don't have to think up what he should do and then talk him into doing it. You just lay your requests out before the Lord and know that he's going to perform and he's going to do beyond what you can ask or imagine. Again, if you want to insist on what you think is best, you're going to miss out on his how much more, his immeasurably more. Because the scripture says that what he intends to do is immeasurably more than anything you could ask or even imagine.
Well, I am so grateful, Jennifer, that we have a God that listens to us, but also that you've been willing to step in and mentor us today. Thank you for being
Gosh,
with
my
us.
Pleasure, Lee.
Thank you so much for these books and this heart to seek God for this many years. What an incredible legacy you're leaving your family, too.
That's my favorite thing. Building up a trust fund in the heavenly realms for all the generations to follow.
I love that picture. Would you mind praying for the moms who are trying to build this legacy and that they would like to have their kids sit at their knee, but they're going to have to become that woman first?
Yeah. So Father, I just bring before you everyone that you have gathered in this moment to hear this podcast and the moms who are raising children and need your wisdom in every moment. I thank you that you are the best parenting coach that could ever be. I pray for her right now. I pray as her heart is reaching out toward you, and the reason it is because your heart is reaching out toward her. Would you, Jesus, who indwells us in all your fullness, would you teach us to pray? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks. Hey, bonus content in case anybody listens past the prayer every week. Jennifer, what are your favorite prayer resources? What are a couple of books that you've read, not written, that really have impacted and informed you? I just think that's so interesting. If I get to pick your brain for a minute.
Yeah. So back in the day when I was searching, I discovered most of the people I read on prayer are long dead. Mm. But I love the classics. I love Andrew Murray. I love O. Hallisby. I love S.D. Gordon. But I have lists of them in the backs of my books, and I quote them often because they're the gold standard. They're the classics. The truths they taught have stood the test of time. And so when I look at my bookcase, I'm like, they're all dead. But they so impacted my life. And the very first book that began to show me that there was a way for me to get to understand what prayer was doing is by O. Hallisby, H-A-L-L-E-S-B-Y, and it's called Prayer.
That complicated, huh?
Obviously, no marketing team tested that.
Right. Well, I think that's perfect. Thanks for that extra bonus nugget Pleasure. For us today. Have a good day.
Thank you.
Aren't you glad you listened all the way to the end? Me too. Every one of our episodes is designed to encourage, empower, and equip you to lead a praying life. Moms are making the difference, friends. Spring break moms just like me. Praying moms just like you. See you next week.